We read God's Word together this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll read the first 25 verses. Chapter 11 recounts David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. The very last verse of the chapter, "And when the morning was past," that is for Uriah, "David sent and fetched her, Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said unto Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his own house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said the servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst arise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved Solomon. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. There ends our reading of God's word this morning. May he add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. The passage bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 40, its explanation of the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, grant unto us the grace to submit to thy will in the sixth commandment. Deliver us, we pray, from our murderous natures, and work by thy Spirit to apply the word in such a way that we abhor murder as thou dost abhor it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thou art the man. As much as the finger of God through the prophet Nathan pointed at David, convicting him of his sin, so does the finger of God in the sixth commandment point at every one of us. Thou art the man. God used that accusing finger of his prophet for David's salvation. may God use the preaching of the sixth commandment this morning to work our salvation and the salvation of our children. Thou shalt not kill. The sixth commandment is only two words in the Hebrew. Two words. But those two words have the most profound significance. And the application of those two words is exceeding broad. In its explanation of the sixth commandment, the Heidelberg Catechism is at pains to apply the commandment to each one of us. To look beyond merely the crime of murder, homicide, so that we see clearly that the sixth commandment applies to us, even though we never take a gun in hand and shoot someone, or a knife and stab them in the back. The Heidelberg Catechism is at pains to apply the commandment to us, and for that reason uses the first person in its explanation of the sixth commandment, that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, or wound my neighbor, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, that I hurt not myself or willfully expose myself to any danger. The sixth commandment has application not only to my relationship to my neighbor out there, but it has special application to the neighbor next to whom I am sitting this morning, or who is behind me or in front of me. We must see this morning the personal application of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. That's my theme. Let's notice, first of all, the commandment's condemnation of murder. Secondly, its condemnation of the causes of murder. And finally, that there is forgiveness for murderers. Although the sixth commandment forbids killing, we must understand the commandment clearly. It does not forbid all killing. The state is permitted to kill. The state, in fact, is required by God to put to death those who have committed heinous crimes, including murder. Question and answer 105 make reference to this authority that God invests in the civil magistrate. At the very end of the answer, wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. In Romans 13, the apostle says that rulers bear not a sword in vain. Verse 4. And towards the end of that same verse, he says that rulers are ministers of God. Whether or not they acknowledge that, whether or not they serve God, makes no difference. They are ministers of God. Ministers of God to execute wrath upon all them that do evil, says the apostle. It is a sad commentary on our government that it does not bear the sword as it ought to, executing those criminals who have committed heinous crimes, rather than to punish them. The state turns the sword on those against whom, as far as the state is concerned, have done nothing worthy of that sword. Permitted is also the soldiers' killing of the enemy in wartime. We are not pacifists. God is not a pacifist. Think of how he used the children of Israel to execute the wicked Canaanites who had filled up their cup of iniquity. Think of how he sent destruction upon those living in the days of Noah, all of whom were drowned in the waters of the flood. Or think of the devastation that God visited on the nation of Israel, especially that 10th plague in which all the firstborn were slaughtered, and then finally the drowning of Pharaoh and his army in the waters of the Red Sea. God is not a pacifist. Permitted is the policeman's killing of a violent criminal in the line of duty. It's striking, by the way, that when even Roman soldiers went out to hear the preaching of John the Baptist, that John did not tell them when they said, "What shall we do?" John did not say, "Go back into Jerusalem and immediately resign from the Roman army." He said, "No such thing." But what he said to them was that they must do no violence to any man, that is, abuse the authority entrusted to them, and that they must be content with their wages. Now, certainly, policemen must not abuse their office, but they have an office from God, and they too are ministers, servants of God. Permitted is even the individual's killing of someone under certain circumstances. The law of God in the Old Testament expressly permitted this. Read Exodus 22. Those who are threatening you or your family are breaking in to your home, probably to steal, but also to do violence to your wife, to your children. You are permitted to take their life. In a sermon on the Sixth Commandment, Martin Luther says that if just before you leave for church, a thief is breaking in and threatens you and your family, and you put him to death, go to church and partake of Holy Communion because you are justified in what you have done. The Sixth Commandment does not forbid all killing, but it forbids unlawful killing. It forbids killing by those who are unauthorized to kill. It forbids killing for all the wrong reasons. The Sixth Commandment forbids murder. That's how we ought to read the Sixth Commandment. Thou shalt not murder. That is the will of God. What are the forms of murder that fall under the condemnation of the sixth commandment. Forbidden is murder itself, the violent taking of the life of another human being, either by ourselves or, as David did, by someone else. Condemned is Cain's murder of Abel. Condemned is David's murder of Uriah. That's exactly the approach that the prophet Nathan takes when he says in verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Experts estimate that four human beings in the 20th century are responsible for the deaths of more than 175 million people. Adolf Hitler, Vladimir Lenin, Joseph Stalin, and Mao Zedong. Three of the four were communist leaders. In our day, a fourth communist leader could be added, Vladimir Putin. In our day, there are besides shootings, stabbings, beatings on the streets of our cities, gang murders, assassinations. There is the violence of organized crime, the mob, trafficking in illegal drugs or prostitution, drive-by shootings, mass executions of those who are competing for their drug territory. The sixth commandment also forbids the taking of the life of the neighbor through carelessness or neglect. There are a couple of biblical examples. In Exodus 21, 28 and 29, the children of Israel are instructed that if an ox gored someone, that ox must be shut in. But if that ox is not shut in and gores someone to death, both the ox and the owner of the ox shall be put to death. That same warning in Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, to those who build a house, and often, as was the case in the Old Testament, used the flat rooftop for a kind of porch or patio to sit, especially in the cool of the day, but did not build a battlement, that is, a railing all around that rooftop so that someone could easily fall and be injured or die, then the owner of the house must also receive the retribution of God for his neglect. Forbidden in our day is such a thing as careless or drunken driving that results in the injury or the death of some other person. Forbidden is employers who knowingly force their employees to work in unsafe environments or to work with unsafe equipment that results in injury or death. That's breaking the sixth commandment. Companies that manufacture products that are knowingly defective which result in injury or death are guilty of transgressing the sixth commandment of God's law. Forbidden by the sixth commandment is also the taking of the life of the unborn. It remains to be seen whether the recent decision of our Supreme Court overruling Roe versus Wade and the right of a woman to have an abortion will stand. We will pray that it does. But those in strong opposition to this decision, including the opposition of our president and of the governor of Michigan, stand in violation of the sixth commandment of God's law, are as guilty of murder as David was guilty of murder. For many years, if testing determined some abnormality like Down syndrome or some severe physical or mental deformity, parents were urged, encouraged in those instances to abortion to prevent the birth of those children, some of whom are the lambs in this congregation. Several forms of birth control, like the morning after pill, are actually forms of abortion. Many of the pills that are manufactured and advertised as birth control pills are not birth control pills. They're murder pills, pills that do away with a fertilized egg. That's murder, as much as David's murder of Uriah. Forbidden in the sixth commandment is euthanasia or mercy killing. Mercy killing that involves ordinarily the ending of the life of someone who is aged, someone who is terminally ill, someone who is mentally ill, on the grounds that such people have no positive contribution to make to society, and on the other hand are a drain on society and its resources. That's murder. It's embracing the policy of Nazi Germany, known as Lebens unwerten Lebens, which simply means life unworthy of living. And that, of course, was also applied by Hitler in the murder of thousands upon thousands of Jews. As a society, we are deciding not yet to the extent that Hitler did, but we're on that road deciding who is worthy and who is unworthy to continue to live. Included in the prohibition of the sixth commandment is suicide. Suicide, especially among young people, is on the rise. Not only is suicide sin, because it is murder, but it is the most unloving thing that you can do to your parents, to a spouse, to relatives, and friends. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying this morning that everyone who commits suicide is damned to hell. But I am saying that suicide is sin. Sin against the sixth commandment. Included in the sin against the sixth commandment is the injury of the neighbor. Inflicting injury on the neighbor, wounding him by my fists or with a knife or a gun or a baseball bat. Domestic violence, physical and sexual abuse, road rage. These are all sins against the sixth commandment. They are murder. Children, fighting at school, fighting with your brothers and sisters is a breaking of the sixth commandment. Included in harming ourselves is abuse of alcohol or drugs or excessive smoking or excessive eating, which is gluttony. Forbidden in the sixth commandment is also the evil of watching and being entertained by violence and murder. That also applies to the music. The music, I fear, that too many of our young people are listening to. Music that glorifies rebellion and that glorifies the sin against the sixth commandment. But especially the violence and murder that they see on the television or movies, as well as the video and computer games that are so popular in our day. Our society glorifies violence and murder, and it's big business. Experts inform us that by the age of 18, the average American child has seen more than 80,000 murders. That's staggering. How is it that young people who have never shot a gun in their life or never done so with any regularity walk into a school and with pinpoint accuracy shoot teachers and students? And the answer is they have learned how to shoot a gun by the video games that they have been playing and with which they have been practicing. We're bringing up young men, especially, but also young women, teens, who are trained killers. The Heidelberg Catechism says that God abhors murder. If God abhors murder, you think about that, young people. The next time you're going to play a violent video game, if God abhors murder, how can we justify being entertained by murder? And in that is a warning, too, to all the parents in the congregation this morning. Know what your young people are watching and know what games they are playing with their friends. All these are forms of murder. What ought to be as much a concern to the sanctified child of God are what the Heidelberg Catechism calls the causes of murder. The German of the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 106 is striking. There's a word left out in our translation. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as, and here's the word that's missing, secret murder. He accounts all these as secret murder. There is murder, and there is secret murder. What John Calvin calls murder of the heart. It isn't just that all of those things mentioned in the 106th answer are causes that lead up to murder. They are murder. They are secret murder. And that is included in the sixth commandment of God's law, as much as it condemns the act that's outward and seen by men, so does the sixth commandment also forbid secret murder. Although secret murder cannot be seen or known to anyone else, God sees and God knows. And on that account, the finger of God in the sixth commandment points at each one of us this morning. Who can say that they are not guilty of secret murder? We may look in horror upon what David did, but we have blood on our hands too, because all of us are secret murderers. For what these causes of murder, which are called by the Catechism secret murder, indicate is that this sin against the sixth commandment isn't due merely to our environment. We live in a ghetto or in a slum where violence is a regular occurrence. If I'm going to survive, I need to take part in that culture of violence. Others say that the cause of man's violence is the vestiges of his animal ancestry. That, of course, is the teaching of evolution. And if the teaching of evolution prevails, well, then there's no moral fault to killing. There is no such thing as murder. I'm an animal, and I'm only doing what's natural to me. Besides being contrary to Scripture, that's an insult of the animals, who would never do what human beings do to each other. The explanation of Scripture and the Reformed faith is that the root of murder, secret murder, is within us. The root of man's violence and murder is that we have a sinful and depraved nature. My nature is a Cain nature. I am by nature a murderer. Within me, I have that killer instinct. That's what I am. A hater of God, but also a hater of the neighbor. We are all secret murderers. Let me ask you this morning, and I'm asking myself, are you holding a grudge? A grudge against some brother or sister in the congregation? You are a secret murderer. Do you harbor hatred in your heart against the neighbor? Maybe it's something they said or something that they did. They disrespected you. That's the language of our day. And the result is hatred in your heart against them. I remind you of what the apostle says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Are you envious of the neighbor? Jealous of what he has or his status and position, either in the world or in the church? That envy of him or of her is murder, secret murder. Are you angry, sinfully angry with the neighbor for a wrong reason, not justified, not righteous anger because of what they've done to God, but sinful anger because of what they've done to you? You are a secret murderer. Are you determined in your heart to get revenge on a neighbor? Revenge on them for the injury that they have caused you, rather than to heed the warning of sacred scripture in Romans 12, verse 19. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You are a secret murderer. Or when you hear that so-and-so, who already have a large family, are going to have yet another child, and you think, and maybe even you say, not another child, you're guilty of secret abortion. Or when someone else thinks to himself, how long is it going to be that I'm saddled with this invalid or aged relative? You are guilty of secret euthanasia. We are all murderers. Thank God that there is forgiveness even for murderers. That's who I am. That's me. That's what the finger of God's law this morning convinces me of. I am a murderer. I must say that. The effect of the preaching of the sixth commandment this morning must be conviction. My guilt is brought home to me. The sin of my heart is exposed. The effect in the second place is that I'm broken over my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. The effect is that we cry out to God for forgiveness. The effect is like that of David. In verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. God hears that confession and regards it. He did David's confession. Verse 14, the word of the prophet to David. Howbeit, note the end of 13. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Even then, it's worth noting that there were bitter consequences to David's sin. What you sow, you reap. That is verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. God forgives. He does. But even then, there is chastisement that we must endure. Chastisement that humbles us. Chastisement that brings home to us the sinfulness of our sin. Chastisement that is the means by which God purifies us and sanctifies us in order to keep us from falling again into this sin. Even then, God brought good out of David's sin. Bathsheba became his wife. And even though God's judgment was the death of the child conceived in their adultery, God gave them another son, Solomon. And he became David's heir. And in his generations, Jesus Christ was born. What a marvelous sovereignty of God. The grace of God that forgives even murderers works in our hearts to break in us our secret murder, our murderous nature. God's grace is not only forgiving grace, it's always sanctifying grace. The power of sanctification breaks the power of sin. And the fruit is that we love God. And the fruit is that for God's sake, we love the neighbor, especially the neighbor who is my brother and sister in the congregation. Amen. Father in heaven, bring home to us thy word and will in the sixth commandment. Forgive our sin, our secret murder, and work in us so that more and more we love thee and love the neighbor as ourselves. For Jesus' sake.